priorities. Brother Carroll.
Thank you, Brother Gorecki, and good morning, friends. Of course, I wish to convey to you the love of the Pittsburgh Ecclesia. Coming up September 16th and 17th, we have a two-day convention. We would like to have you present with us. There are programs on the table in the lobby. Priorities. Across the country, in your town and in my town, there are health spas, aerobic classes, gymnasiums, sport clubs, athletic societies of every kind. It seems everybody is health conscious. Exercise of muscle and brawn is the way to health and vitality. From the president on down, schools, doctors, hospitals, and clinics all tell us that vigorous exercise is worth the effort. Those who sit at desks from 9 to 5 are cautioned they need supplemental activity. Senior citizens are warned that idle hours in a rocking chair are dangerous. Dietitians tell us that we must eat right to survive. And the Apostle Paul agrees. 1 Timothy 4, 8. And we read there in part, bodily exercise is profitable. The 9th verse reads, this is a faithful saying and accepted by all. And of course, we agree that good health habits are essential to mind and body. Paul says, I see soldiers constantly alert and prepared for every emergency that could possibly arise. I see those running a race, and they have divested themselves of every encumbrance that could possibly hinder their progress. Paul writes again, I have seen slaves who have no will of their own, solemnly dedicated to their masters. And Paul says, I'll be a slave. I'll be anything. I'll go anywhere that I might save some of my brother. Romans 11, 14. In 1 Corinthians 9, 25, the apostle writes, I see others severely dominate their bodies and discipline their minds, and I must do the same. If I keep my body in condition, it will serve me better. And then he reasons to himself, if they do this for a corruptible crown, surely I must try harder for an eternal reward. Those who won these Olympic Games were crowned with withering palm leaves and laurel. It was an emblem of victory that soon faded to dust. But they tried, even though the honor was short-lived. Earthly prosperity and respect is like a fading flower and as fragile as the wind. And so we must ask ourselves too, if others anxiously strive to gain a crown that is certain to rot and decay, how much more we should battle for that crown that will endure for all eternity. And Jesus spoke of this reward in Luke 12, 23, where he reads, there is a treasure in heaven which fades not. And so we need no further assurance that the reward we seek is secure, just as Jesus promised. In the following verse, 1 Corinthians 9, 26, Paul resolves to himself that with the Lord's help, he'll fight this battle. He says, I'll fight not as one beating the air. I'll bring my body and mind into such subjection and control that my flesh will have nothing to say in the matter. I'll beat this flesh black and blue if necessary to bring it into submission. My body must serve this consecrated mind, and never will I allow my mind to serve my body. We learn by twos. We learn by a series and sequences. We learn by association of ideas, by types and antitypes. If you know the synonym, learn the antonym, because one supports the other. Why? Because it's easier to stand on 2 feet than one. And Jesus knows this. Jesus teaches us by twos, by comparing sheep and goats, by wheat and tares, by light and darkness, by life and death. In our lesson today, Paul says that this bodily exercise is some good. But exercise of faith and patience is much better, far more beneficial. And so he nails down a lesson that we should never forget, that bodily exercise helps a little, but godly exercise pays big dividends. And Paul confirms this again, Titus 3:18. Be careful to maintain your good works. They are good and profitable. Exercise has shades of meaning. More importantly for us, it means putting our faith into action. In Jeremiah 9:24, we read, I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, a judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And God says, in these things I delight. And if God is delighted by such exercises, then of course it is our delight also. And so here we have another contrast between the physical and the spiritual. The physical is good and profitable even, but the spiritual is superior, noble, and excellent. Invariably, before we begin any vigorous exercise, we should see a doctor, and the doctor will probably evaluate our heart, our lungs, our stamina, and he'll tell us what we can do and what we can't do. It's best to start easily and then warm up to a strenuous routine. Brother Russell is reputed to have said that the newly consecrated convert should be tied up for a season, meaning we should always speak soberly, intelligently, and modestly of God's grand design, and without exaggeration or personal imagination. We are not obstinate fanatics either. Our Lord entreats us, come, let us reason together. Think on these things. Assemble yourselves together, for there I am to teach you to observe all things that I have commanded you. Matthew 28:20. The psalmist writes, Psalm 131, verse 1, Lord, my heart is not haughty, my eyes are not lofty, and neither do I exercise myself in great matters, in things that are too high for me. And then he writes again, I behave myself quite quietly, as a child recently weaned from his mother. And it's true, we all begin our walk as babes in Christ. But as we mature, we exercise our senses more and more, as we are able to discern what is good and what is evil. Let us have no conceited opinion of ourselves, because a proud heart brings an arrogant look. Some love their voices. Some love their own shadows. But we must subdue all such thoughts. The physically strong are oftentimes proud and arrogant, while the humble are unpretentious and poor in spirit. And this is what Jesus said, what he had in mind when he said in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And we too have a great physician. Under our Lord's supervision, we can expect to be exercised in a variety of ways. Perhaps in a test of love. Perhaps in perseverance or forgiveness. Possibly in a temptation. Perhaps in sorrow or in sympathy. Even maybe in poverty or abundance. Maybe in humility or pride. And our Lord will permit these difficult experiences to improve our virtues, because he knows that by these exercises we grow strong. God asks of us no more than reasonable service, Romans 12:1. And we serve with sobriety and understanding. God will not impose upon us a burden we cannot bear, because he knows our abilities, but he also knows our weaknesses and limitations. Our life is not only a race to win a crown, it's a warfare. And we are constantly in danger of being run down. God's method is to begin our exercises with small, tolerable trials. And if we adjust to these, we can expect greater trials later on. It is important for us not only to expect, but to be prepared for what may come our way. We are not exempt, nor is it strange that God should prove our faith. We must endure every experience. Our Heavenly Father is careful never to send a burden that we cannot bear. So if we fail, it is our failure and not his. Our daily life, for the most part, goes on at an even pace. It's a 9-to-5 routine, a few cares here, a problem there, but nothing beyond a prayerful solution. And we run well, as long as the gait is not too fast. We have become accustomed to the usual rush and pressure of our time. And we live peaceably and quiet within these limits. Full of faith and full of confidence that the Lord will always provide and shelter us from harm. And we do well running with the footman. However, the pace quickens and we find ourselves face to face with a strange enemy. Perhaps one in our own household. Maybe a health problem, a financial setback. A tragic accident. And it's not a land of peace and quiet anymore. It's a battleground of faith and confidence. And we are severely shaken. Those who were brethren have become our enemies. And this was Jeremiah's experience. He was so discouraged and he even considered deserting his ministry. It was at this point in his life that Jeremiah wrote these lines in Jeremiah 12:5. If you have run with the footmen and they wearied thee, how then can you contend with horses? If you tire in a time of peace and quiet, how will you fare in the swelling of Jordan? What Jeremiah was saying You may do well in the 100-yard dash, but how will you do in those high hurdles or that cross-country run? Well, brethren, the lesson for us is obvious. We must exercise our spiritual strength if we are going to maintain a strong and alert mind. We must be more than merely overcomers in our daily walk if we expect to meet the extreme difficult afflictions ahead. Job writes in verse 19, "My friends abhor me. They whom I loved have turned against me. I escaped, but only by the skin of my teeth." We must not rely on the kindness and benevolence of friends, because this is a matter of life and death. Jeremiah had a reason to complain. The priest of Anathoth had threatened his ministry, and now they threatened his life. They warned Jeremiah, 11:21. "Jeremiah, don't you teach and prophesy anymore, because if you do, you will die by our hands." What a threatening. Even the ground Jeremiah occupied was his by inheritance. And now these wicked priests were telling him to get lost, or they would kill him. From the high hills of Anathoth, the land of Canaan was clearly visible, just beyond Jordan. And so this was a crisis that came in the end of Jeremiah's life. Now he must be stronger in faith than he ever was before. Well, Jeremiah prayed about the matter, and the Lord answered his prayer. "Jeremiah," the Lord says, "fear not. I will destroy your enemies by sword and by famine." The lesson for us is apparent. Our greatest trials will not come when we are weak and frail. We must never feel the battle is already won. The severest trials will come further down the road, after we have been thoroughly exercised in faith. God has brought us here to this convention not because we are already strong and invincible, but because we have lessons to learn. God wants to complete the word in us. Be prepared for every service in his kingdom, that we may increase more and more in love for him, and not for him only, but for each other, that we may lack nothing. 1 Thessalonians 4:12. We all need instruction in faith. We need to learn what God expects of us. But to learn only is not enough. We must exercise our faith, because without faith we cannot please God in any manner. God will surely try our faith to prove us worthy servants in his kingdom. It has been said that a picture is worth 1,000 words, but an experience is worth 1,000 pictures. And our Heavenly Father knows that. Jesus told his apostles, Matthew 17:20, "If you have faith as a small mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Be removed to another place.'" Surely Jesus did not mean a literal mountain, because mountains remain where God put them, and that's where they'll stay. Jesus was referring to those impossibilities and oppositions that we see in the carnal nature. However, where our success ends, that is where God's progress begins. Our Heavenly Father does not delight in doing for us what we can do for ourselves. 1 Corinthians 2:13, the apostle tells us, we speak not as man's wisdom teaches. We teach what the Spirit of God teaches. We combine spiritual things with spiritual truths, and thereby come to a perfect interpretation of what God's holy word really means. God's plan has been hidden for ages past, for generations, but now made known to his saints, as it has never been revealed before. We do not need to turn to theories and public opinion to learn what God has in mind for his people. God has given to us an immutable testimony in his word, and then says, it will not return to me void. If we mix the wisdom of this world with the wisdom of God, we are sure to come up with a concoction that would be obnoxious to both sinner and saint. In fact, that is what has happened. Recently a brother said, why should we read newspapers for information about Israel when Israel's picture is already revealed in God's word? Why should we read Norman Vincent Peale or Dale Carnegie when our relationship with each other is defined in the gospel of truth? What is theology anyhow? It is human wisdom based on dogmas, creeds, and traditions. Christendom has become a system that has divided men's minds into countless organizations and denominations. In God's name, yes, but without his Spirit. Jesus told the religious leaders of his time, Matthew 15:9, and it applies now, in vain you worship me, because your doctrines are the commandments of men. What a sad commendation. We can't say discipleship without saying disciple, because the two words are synonymous. They come out in the same breath. Some of the parables of Jesus were for disciples only, for those who were willing to be disciplined by his Spirit. We read in Matthew 13:36, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into a house, and his disciples followed him there. And there Jesus gave these few disciples an intimate explanation of what discipleship and discipline really meant. Follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately lifted their nets and followed Jesus. The Apostle Paul echoes the same theme to us in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. There, the Apostle writes, the natural man of the world receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. But we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. We can speak. We can teach these things because they have been freely given to us. All this, you see, because we are in close harmony and fellowship with our Lord by his Spirit. The man who found a treasure buried in a field was quick to appreciate its value. A wise man exercising faith in God will quickly recognize the value of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Severely and promptly with discipline. This is the priority in his life. Without delay, he abruptly adjusts his time and effort in pursuit of the treasure. The treasure, of course, is eternal life. And so from now on, this man allows nothing to jeopardize or hinder his struggle for the prize. It is Jesus who sets the rules for discipleship. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Luke 14:33, whosoever of you that does not denounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. To be a disciple is not merely being a student or a scholar of God's word. It also implies being trained and developed in godly service. It is fine to learn of Jesus and to share in what he teaches us, but we must also share his yoke. We must be exercised in the way he would have us go. Directions are fine. Experience is much better. Jesus was the light of the world while he was on earth, and now his spirit is the influence in our life. And that responsibility now shifts to us, because Jesus says, you are the light of the world. That is our exercise. We have become living representatives of our Lord, ambassadors of truth, if you please. And this experience will prepare us for even greater works in the coming age. Jesus assures this to us in John 14:12. Greater works than these shall ye do. How great? Our eyes, our ears, our hearts cannot comprehend how great that service will be. The world offers many opportunities and privileges. They come attractively wrapped in pretty paper, tied with fancy ribbon. On the outside, they look glorious. Could anything be so alluring and tempting? Or could anything be so far amiss and improper? Resolutions and good intentions are violated. Priorities get out of order and time escapes us. Discipline is forgotten, and the apostle writes in Romans 2:1, these things are as important as they are, slowly drift away, out of reach, out of mind. Jesus in his time could see the ease and the euphoria when he said, if you follow me, you must deny yourself these earthly opportunities that come so prettily wrapped in paper and tried and tied with pretty ribbon. You must take up your cross and follow me. Well, the proud might say, I want to be strong, as masculine and strong and as healthy as Hercules. The glamorous might say, I want to be beautiful and feminine as a queen. Brethren, that is not our priority. The apostle says it's fine to be strong. It's fine to be beautiful. It helps a little. But it is not the priority of our life, because our priority is godliness. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, Jesus tells us that there are other matters in life that will challenge our first love. It may even be food and drink, raiment, shelter. And indeed, these things are important items. But even these must be secondary and subordinate. For the final and conclusive word is in verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. In Luke 21:19, we read this. In your patience, possess you your souls. No other Christian principle is needed more in this evil day. Life presents crisis after crisis. The rush, the pressure, says Paul, comes upon us from every side, and we are not exempt. Webster writes, patience is the will or the ability to endure without complaint. And therefore, if we complain in the matter, we have not endured patiently. We continue to possess our life, but with murmuring, and God is not pleased. Each new crisis suggests that there must be an easier way. And so we circumvent God's word or avoid the situation entirely. Our Father prepared us an exercise in patience, but we escaped the experience and lost the lesson. Jonah is an example. God sent Jonah to preach to Nineveh, but Jonah fled. Because of the storm, he was tossed into the sea and found himself swallowed up by a great fish. God saved Jonah's life, yes. But what a terrible experience for a deliberate disobedience. James writes of patience, too. Chapter 1, verse 4. Let patience do her perfect work, that we may be without fault. And that means enduring with a humble submission to the Lord's will, continuing with a strong resolution to persevere to the end. Our Lord is doing a great work in us, and that work must be completed without a flaw. These living stones must be fashioned, polished, marked, and numbered at the quarry. 1 Kings 6:7. No hammer, no axe, nor any tool of iron will be heard at the site of the temple. And so it's here and now that we must be exercised and established in righteousness, because no alterations can be made later. The word of my patience means the patience which my word teaches, Revelation 3:10. And we understand this to mean consistency in the faith. It is that element of character that keeps us cheerful and reliable through every situation, whether that situation be pleasant or grievous. This is not a temporary restraint, but a developed quality of character that our Lord admires. If we are consistent in the faith, we will not be on a mountaintop one day and in the depth of depression the next. Faith will moderate our ways. It will ease our trials. It'll help us praise God in every experience, day by day. We read, the sower heard the word, and he kept it. It is not enough to receive the word of God. We must be exercised, and faith is one of those tools. It keeps us with happy hearts and cheerful endurance. Hebrews 5:14 is telling us that the spiritual depths of truth belong to those who are exercised by reason. By reason, we are able to discriminate between what is good and what is evil. To differentiate, you see, what is right from wrong. There are spiritual senses, just as there are natural senses. There is a spiritual eye, a spiritual taste, a spiritual appetite. And we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We are made strong and quick to detect what is sweet and what is bitter. By exercise, we have learned what is false and what is true. Once we were blind. Now we see. John 9:25. Our eyes are attracted to what is pure, sincere, and honest. With each daily exercise, it becomes easier to follow the Lord's direction. Our ears are tuned to truth. If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, we are sure to know, because the gospel of the good news of Christ Jesus is in harmony with our hearing. Jesus said, John 10:9, there were others who came before me, and they were thieves and robbers, and my sheep would not hear them. You see, the truth rings a bell in our ears, and we recognize it because we know the joyful sound. The latter part of our text, 1 Timothy 4:8, reads, but godly exercise is profitable in all things, having a promise of the life that is to come. This final thought. However, spiritual exercise profits in every way. Exercise on faith and patience will help us grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Christ Jesus. Benefits are not only added up, they are multiplied. To Timothy, Paul writes, you have a profession. Brethren, we are professionals. Professionals in the exercise of love and faith and truth and life. We exercise a profession others know nothing about. Not only are we special in God's sight now, God will use us in blessing all the families of the blessing and blessing of all in the earth. And what a tremendous exercise that will be. Faith is like roots that grow deep in the soil. With care, these roots will develop into plants and bring forth good fruit. However greedy and selfish, men have accumulated vast fortunes, not in faith, not in loyalty to God, but by accident. And these worldly philanthropists, seeing their life winding down to a few short remaining years, suddenly leave all their wealth to a good cause, hoping that God is looking on. God wants to see our faith in an offering, not merely that comes to us by chance, but by sacrifice. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Carl, on the thoughts of priority. I failed to mention before the meeting that we have brethren from Poland and also from France, and from time to time you might hear some whispering off to this side of the auditorium, and that's because one of the brothers there is translating the thoughts from the platform here to the Polish brethren who do not speak English. So we're glad for that opportunity that the brethren are with us and they're able to hear some of the convention. Also, I mentioned to you the last meeting regarding name tags, and I said you go out there and you put your name on the list. Well, I was wrong. You put your name on the list for next year, and you'll have a printed name tag. But this year, it's do it yourself. If your name isn't on the list and you didn't get a tag, You pick up a tag and you write your name on the list or on the name tag. But next year, if your name is on the list, you'll receive a printed name tag. Also, one of the last items, that is the book table. I told you the book table is right behind the stage. Well, it isn't quite behind the stage. It's over that side of the stage. So if you go behind the stage, you're going to have to walk that way. And it's in a very large room. And so I'm sure you'll all enjoy the book table. We're going to be breaking for lunch now. And if you have a van or a large car that might be able to be used to help transport some of the brethren to the lunchroom, it would be appreciated. So if you could offer that service, and it's kind of a long walk down the hill a bit, and we'd appreciate, and I'm sure the elder brethren would also appreciate the added service. So if you're able to help out, we're asking you to have your vehicle out to the front of the auditorium, where the steps are out to the street that leads down to the cafeteria. And perhaps we could have some service there that would be appreciated by our elderly brethren. We're going to close this meeting with hymn number 4, but also I told you incorrectly the time last time that we're going to meet again. So this time, hopefully, it's 2 o'clock. We'd appreciate you being back here at 2 o'clock. So we'll look forward to that and our brother Panucci's discourse at 2 p.m. So now we're going to use hymn number 4, and we'll rise on the last verse. Hymn number 4.
a glorious thought. Our goal is Christ. Help us, dear Father.